Hallelujah, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. You may be seated. Today we focus our attention on the gospel reading which was just read from John chapter 20. And I can't even imagine what it must have been like for those disciples to have endured Holy Week. And I use that word endured specifically because I think that that's what they did. They endured it. The roller coaster of emotions had to have been incredibly intense for those disciples. From the absolute high of Palm Sunday and the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, as seemingly everyone now has no choice but to acknowledge that Jesus, the King, has arrived. And then the intensity of Jesus' teaching on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, as he needs to tell those disciples and anyone who's willing to hear everything that they need to know before he's gone. The turning point, then, of Maundy Thursday, which began with the joy of celebrating the Passover with their master, but then ended in that dark garden, realizing that one of their own had betrayed their Lord, and another was about to deny that he even knew him. And all the rest of the disciples then would leave him. And then the anguish of watching their friend and their Savior beaten and mocked and crucified on Good Friday. The waiting through the Sabbath as Jesus lay there in the tomb. And then right back around to the bewildered joy of Easter Sunday morning as they try to wrap their minds around the news that their Savior has risen from the dead as he said he would. The highs and the lows, the joy and the sorrow had to have sent them from belief to disbelief. And not just once or twice, but with all of those things happening during Holy Week, they had to have been going from belief to disbelief back and forth again, over and over again. To believe is really to be in one mind about accepting something as true. To be focused, to be of one mind about it, to believe that it's true. To disbelieve is also to be of one mind, but on the other side, about rejecting the truth. So, of one mind either in full belief or in full disbelief. But doubt is to waver between the two. To waver between belief and disbelief. It's really to be in two minds. The intensity of Palm Sunday and that entire week all the way through Easter had to have had those disciples in two minds, going back and forth from belief to disbelief. Wondering, even doubting, whether all that they had heard and seen was true. But by the end of that Sunday evening, there should have been no doubt about it. Jesus has risen from the dead. Even so, even though some of them might not have any doubt about it, it took a bit of convincing to get them to that point. And for one of them, that being Thomas, his absence in that room that first Easter night meant that he had to wait an entire extra week before all his doubt was dispelled. On Sunday morning, the women announce, "He is alive." John and Peter even go to the tomb to find out what all the commotion is about. And even with all of the eyewitness accounts of the resurrection that are coming in throughout that day, John tells us on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, those disciples were hiding, not knowing what they should make of all of these things that they're being told. It had to have sounded too good to be true. And like any good doubter, if there is such a thing as a good doubter, right? Like any good doubter, even if there was a glimmer of hope for those disciples, a glimmer of belief, it had to have been tempered with the logic and the human reason that said that this just couldn't possibly be true. But Jesus then came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. It took the physical resurrection, Jesus showing them his battle scars, before their belief that he was a ghost was overcome, before their fear over everything that had happened would be overcome with the joy of the presence of their Savior. Much like many of us, they had to see in order to believe. And when they saw, there was no doubt about it. He was alive. Christ had risen from the dead. But as we know, there was one who was absent that night. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But like any good skeptic, Thomas is caught between those two minds. He's caught between belief and disbelief, wavering between the two. He's in two minds. And he doubts. He said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand in his side, I will never believe." There's something very interesting about the Greek there in those words, "I will never believe." It seems so straightforward to us, but in the Greek, it's actually a double negative. And if you know anything about English, a double negative makes what? A positive, right? But in Greek, it doesn't work that way. In Greek, a double negative actually accentuates the negative. And so when we translate, "I will never believe," as the words of Thomas, what's actually being said by Thomas is, "No, no, not ever, never, never, never will I believe unless I see his hands, unless I put my hand into his side." Because doubt comes naturally to the human mind. And Thomas really shouldn't be given such a bad rap. He's certainly not the only one who had just a little bit of trouble believing the unbelievable on that Easter Sunday morning. Mary Magdalene's first inclination is that they have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him. When Peter and John hear the news, they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. And Luke says of all those apostles that were gathered together, he says these words seemed to them like an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Their doubt was understandable. Jesus had been crucified. Jesus was dead. The centurion had made sure of that. He'd been laid in a tomb. Of that there was absolutely no doubt. And it made no logical human sense that he could have risen from the dead. The author of the book on death and dying, which I don't know if you're aware of that particular book, but you might recognize the name Dr. Kubler-Ross, Elizabeth Kubler-Ross. She's the one who made famous the stages of grief. And she wrote this book on death and dying. And in it, she says, man has conquered space. He has made great technological advances, but he cannot conquer death. Obviously, many, many people before her had realized this particular reality, but it's odd that it took till the mid-20th century for somebody to write it down that clearly. That thinking is fine for us and for all of humanity as we think about the finite nature of life here on this earth, but it doesn't hold up for the divine. Because of the risen Lord, we know that the grave has been conquered. Paul reminds us that we can joyfully exclaim, O Christ, where is your victory? O Christ, where is your sting? Any doubt that remained in those disciples, or any doubt that remains in us today, robs us of the joy of the resurrection of the body. Many people find it easy to believe in a spirit world, or to believe in angels, but too difficult to believe in a physical resurrection. This is part of the problem with so many churches today, even Christian churches, places that call themselves Christian, is that they deny that Jesus actually physically rose from the dead. They deny the physical resurrection of our Lord and Savior. And that's just not okay. Because our faith is centered in the fact that Jesus died for our sins, but that 3 days later he rose, that he conquered death, not just for himself, but for each and every one of us. And Jesus makes it clear to the 10 who were gathered in that room that day that his body was a real, a glorified, a physical body. And he does the same for Thomas 1 week later, when his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side." You may have noticed the cover photo on your bulletin today. It is a picture of just that, of Thomas kind of peeking and poking around. The original of that is a famous painting by Caravaggio, and it's beautiful in its original and the colors. But it's interesting to see Thomas actually getting right in there and needing to actually touch and feel that his Lord is real, that he is physically resurrected. Another interesting thing about that particular painting is you see those other two disciples who are peeking over Thomas's shoulder to see what's going on as well. Although they'd been assured a week before that Jesus was raised from the dead, they still want to see. They want to touch. They want to be close to their risen Lord and Savior. And then Jesus says to Thomas, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." He's saying to him, all of that you have said, "No, not ever, never, never, never will I believe unless I touch you. Here I am. Touch me and see. Believe. Do not disbelieve." He's saying to him, don't be in two minds. Be of one mind. Don't waver. Don't waffle. Don't doubt. Have faith in the physical resurrection. But not just in the physical resurrection of Jesus, but also in your own promised physical resurrection, because that's what Jesus' resurrection points us to. Doubt keeps us locked up in our fears. Just like the disciples who attempted to barricade themselves against the world outside, where their fear of their own arrest and the possibility of their death overwhelmed the hope of the resurrection promises. That kind of fear and that kind of doubt causes us to remain in our sins. And that's a place where there is no hope. It's a place where there's no peace for the troubled, no rest for the weary, no hope for the dying. Jesus addresses the fears and the doubts of Thomas and the rest of those disciples by giving them the verifiable empirical evidence that they crave. And he does the same for us. Jesus addressed those doubts as he appeared to Thomas and as he appears to us, and he does so personally. He calls Thomas out by name, and he removes all the doubt from Thomas's heart. And he calls you by name too. And he says, "See and touch. Look at these wounds that I endured for you and for your sins. This is how I won your forgiveness, right here in my hands and in my side. These are the signs of my victory over sin and death." And when Thomas saw and he touched, he exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." In that moment, doubt gave way to saving faith in Jesus. No doubt about it, Jesus is risen from the grave. And today, he invites you to see and to touch and to taste. He offers you the very body, his very body, as the proof of his resurrection. He calls you to partake in the fruits of his sacrifice, in, with, and under the bread and the wine. The physical, empirical evidence of the risen body poured out and offered on this altar for the sins of the whole world, for you and for me. There is no doubt about it. Christ has risen.
He is risen indeed. Hallelujah.
Christ's resurrection is real, and it gives us victory on that last day. We confessed it in the creed when we say, "I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting." Just as we saw Christ's physical resurrection, so our resurrection will be a bodily resurrection as well. Of this, we should be in one mind, fully believing in the victory won for us on the cross and all of the promises that that ensures for us for all eternity. So my prayer for each and every one of you today is that there would be no doubt about it. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus.